morning. This is Mike Parker coming to you from Court Street Baptist Church in Auburn, Maine, our remote service. But we've reached the end of April, and there is light at the end of the tunnel, so hopefully, within the next few weeks in May, hopefully, we will be back together in church and worshiping our Lord. But no matter where we are, it's Sunday morning, and we want to lift our praise to Him. In Jesus' name. Shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory, blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, I come to your awesome presence, from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your glory. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. This morning's special music will be given to us by Annette Dory.
I'm curious to learn how you adjusted to our stay-at-home, unconventional celebration of Easter 2020. I had several options. I could have bought bags of Easter candy and pigged out for several weeks. In that case, I'd still be on a sugar high. But I didn't choose that one. Instead, I sent Easter cards and letters across the miles more than usual. What has taken me through the rest of April? Glorious Easter music. Even on very windy days, when I get outside and immerse myself in gardening and landscaping tasks, I'm singing my favorite Easter songs, and April is not over yet, so I'll keep on singing and rejoicing. This one is a favorite.
He gave himself the day.
how to live. I taught him how to die, and I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. He could have called his holy father and said, "Take me away, please take me away." I'm not guilty. I'm not going to stay. I'm not going to pay. But he walked right through the gate and then on up the hill. He fell beneath the weight. He cried, "Father, not my will. I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain." He gave
I am reading from Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And by the way, I am Pastor Jim Grumbine at Court Street Baptist Church. And this passage I'm about to read is a very prayerful one, and I want to read it as our prayer today. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. This message is called Conflict of the Ages, and the passage of Scripture which will be the centerpiece today will be Revelation chapter 12. So I have a question to open with, and it is this: to whom did God deliver the Bible's first prophecy? Who was the one that received the first recorded prophecy of the Bible? Ironically, And I'm not making this up. The first prophecy in the Bible about Jesus coming was delivered by God to Satan. God put Satan on notice in that prophecy about his coming defeat, his ultimate defeat. And he said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." With the words of this prophecy in our minds, please understand that a powerful thread ties the book of Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation, with the other 64 books threaded by this same theme in between. And so today we want to read the book of Revelation, chapter 12, in its entirety. This is kind of a hiatus in the midst of the book of Revelation. It's a centerpiece that speaks about the conflict that has been there from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. And it is given to us in the form of metaphor, and we'll talk about the meaning in just a moment or two. But let me read it first. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the kingdom and the power of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short.' When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. With the words of this prophecy and the reading of Revelation chapter 12 and the verse we read earlier from Genesis chapter 3, we see the central conflict of all of the ages of the world. We see the central conflict that infiltrates all the events that we see and experience, and all of the events of history. In Genesis chapter 3, a very significant thing happened. Adam and Eve, whom God had created in sinless perfection, sinned. They rejected God. They rejected God's instruction, and they fell into sin. And immediately, when they rejected God's instruction because of their rebellion, there was the entry of sin into the world. And with the entry of sin came a disfellowshipping with God. Their fellowship with God was broken. It was destroyed in a way that could not be repaired or fixed by them. And they lost their ability to live forever. They lost their mortality. They would die in this life, and because of their sin, they would die eternally. And that is the result of sin. And they were expelled from God's presence, and they were expelled from the beautiful garden that He had created. All because there is an animosity between God and Satan. The animosity between God and Satan is not dated in the Bible, but it is spoken of in the Bible. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven." Jesus, of course, is God's Son, and He is eternal, and He has existed from all time. So He was stating to His listeners that He had seen Satan fall from heaven. In Isaiah chapter 14, there is a description of Satan falling from heaven as well. And it is because of that fall that there is a conflict in the human race and in the events of humanity. And that fall took place because of Satan's pride. And Satan, who was created as a beautiful angel, decided that he would plant his throne above the throne of God, and he would be preeminent in the universe. God, of course, was not willing to set aside his place as the ruler of the universe, and so there was a conflict. And that conflict spilled out into the human race. In Genesis chapter 3, the very first human couple sinned because Satan deceived them and led them astray. And that is the problem with every conflict, every disagreement, every angry word, every unkind thing, every lie, every bit of confusion, every piece of a historical event that goes negative. That is the reason that all of those things have taken place in human history. And so it became necessary for Satan and his work, his behavior and his methods to be crushed. And so immediately there is a prophecy, the first one in the Bible, where God said to Satan, "You may strike his heel, but he will crush your head." And the "he" that he was referring to was Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of God, that God would send. And so that person, Jesus Christ, was ultimately predicted way back in Genesis chapter 3. Now we see him born of the Virgin Mary in the Gospels. But he's predicted way back at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Jesus Christ comes to the earth and provides a bridge back to God. Jesus Christ provides a way for the broken fellowship between God and the human race to be restored. He provides for the cleansing of sin, which we all have. He provides for a spiritual washing of our hearts. He provides the strength to crush Satan and to ultimately expunge evil from the earth. He alone has that power. Satan, who was the destroying founder of everything that is evil, everything that destroys, everything that is diseased, everything that is rotten, will ultimately be defeated because of Jesus Christ. And if you and I have any kind of spiritual victory, it will be because Jesus Christ is in our hearts and has enabled us to have that kind of power. The ultimate goal of God is to restore the world and all of its people. And from the descendants of Adam and Eve, through their son Seth, who was their third son after Abel was murdered by his brother, ultimately came Abraham. He was the descendant of Adam and Eve, and through his descendants come Jesus Christ to the world. Abraham was told by God in dreams and visions that all the world would be blessed because of his descendants. He was told that in the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verse 18, chapter 22, verse 18. And then his son Isaac was told that all nations will be blessed through his offspring in chapter 26, verse 4. And then his son Jacob, who God later renamed Israel, was told the same thing in Genesis chapter 28, verse 14. Ultimately, from the sons of Jacob, later named Israel, came Judah, one of the 12 sons. And Jesus came through the tribe of Judah. And Jesus came many years later. In fact, between the time of Abraham and the time of Jesus Christ is approximately 2,000 years, about as long as it has been from Jesus Christ to us in our day and time. Israel is the conduit through which comes the one who will bless the world. And that is the reason, in short, why Israel is always in the center of world conflict. Israel is in the center of world conflict as we know it, because Israel is the conduit through whom comes the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, the one who brings salvation to the world. And the reason Israel is the center of conflict is because Satan attacks Israel. And Satan wants politics and economics and every conceivable negative thing to come against Israel because of this ancient conflict. And that's what we're talking about today, this conflict of the ages. Now, why Israel? Israel is currently cold toward God. Many people in Israel celebrate their Jewish history and their Jewish traditions, but they do it from a historical standpoint, much like people celebrate Christmas from a secular standpoint and not a spiritual standpoint. That's how Israel celebrates their own Jewishness, much of Israel, in our day and time. The safety and restoration of the world is dependent upon everything that is going to happen now and in the future in the Middle East, in this tiny little part of the world where Israel is the center. And that conflict of the ages, with Israel pictured as the woman in Revelation chapter 12, the passage that we just read, and Satan pictured as the dragon, is the vivid subject matter of that amazing chapter. Going back to Genesis 37, verse 9, Joseph, who's the great-grandson of Abraham, used imagery given him by God in a dream. He said to his family, he told his brothers, "Listen, I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." Who were those people that were bowing down to Joseph in the dream? Well, they were his father, his stepmother, and his brothers. This identification seems to connect all the way to Revelation chapter 12, written 1600 years later, as Israel, as it is used in that chapter, Revelation 12, verse 1. Let's read that verse and see that picture. "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head." Interrupting the action of the book of Revelation is this picture. And I think that God is giving us this picture to show us the basis, the centrality of all of the world's conflict of all time. And so in chapter 12, verse 1, there is a woman clothed with the sun with a crown with 12 stars on her head. And we identify her as Israel. The woman in chapter 12 is likely the nation of Israel. And the 12 stars are representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then as we take this verse by verse, in verse 2, it tells us she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And we know that the book of Revelation is after the birth of Christ, and the birth of Christ is portrayed to us. There is a nativity story in the book of Matthew and also in the book of Luke. The Gospels give us an account of the birth of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one who's identified as Emmanuel, God with us, and the birth of Christ is portrayed there as well as here in Revelation chapter 2. In chapter 12, verse 2 is what I mean to say. In chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. And so we see this conflict. Satan wants to devour the child of the woman. And that is a picture of Satan attacking Christ. He wanted to destroy Christ early on. Herod, King Herod, who was the king of Israel during the birth of Jesus Christ, wanted to destroy him and had babies killed in the region all around Bethlehem, up to 2 years of age, because he wanted to destroy the one that was predicted as the coming Messiah, the King of the Jews. Satan has been out to destroy the nation that brought Christ to the world and to destroy Christ himself. And we know that during Jesus' lifetime, there were those who wanted to destroy him and plotted to kill him and ultimately crucified him. Satan's fall is spoken of, as I said before, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. And what is at issue is that Satan, who was a created angel, the most beautiful angel ever created, became very proud and wanted to supersede God, thought too much of himself, and became very arrogant and very proud. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, it seems as though it is describing not only Satan's fall and the conflict ever since then, but the fact that about a third of the angels fell when Satan fell. And that sets up the conflict that we see all throughout time. In verses 3 and 4, we see Satan's power base. It's spoken of in the book of Daniel. It's spoken of again in Revelation chapter 13. And his power base will someday apparently be some sort of a configuration that is a revived Roman Empire. And in that configuration, there will be powerful persons leading. And we speak of the Antichrist. We speak of the false prophet. The Bible speaks of the beast. And we are looking at powerful nations and powerful conflict led by demonic personalities. And that is coming down the road in the future. And that is what is being described in the book of Revelation. In chapter 12, verse 5, it says, "She," meaning the woman that's spoken of here in Revelation 12, "she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne." This refers to Jesus Christ, to the fact that he is going to rule and reign over all the earth during a future period of time called the millennium. And his ascension may be in view here. We know that he ascended to heaven to the throne of his Father. In verse 6, it tells us the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Numbers are important in the Bible. The Jews celebrated a year that had 12 months with exactly 30 days each. And so they had a year that was 360 days long. 360 times 3.5 is 1260, as we see here in this passage of Scripture. And so what is in view here is a period of time spoken of in the book of Daniel, a period of time also spoken of in the book of Revelation. We call this period of time the Great Tribulation. It is 3.5 years long. And in this passage of Scripture, in Revelation chapter 12, there is a prediction. There is a prophecy that Israel will be persecuted, but that ultimately, as a nation, Israel will be somehow miraculously preserved during the onslaught of her enemies during this terrible, terrible time period. Satan's final days are described in chapter 12, verses 7 through 12, and let's read those verses again. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." And so what is explained here is that as Revelation chapter 12 unfolds, it talks about the centrality of the conflict. It is between the one who came, the anointed one, Jesus Christ, the nation he came from, and Satan, who wants to destroy him, his followers, and the nation that he came from. And so, at the end of time, at the end of the tribulation, and during the tribulation, Satan, while God is bringing great judgments upon the earth, Satan is going to be cast down to his final days, and he's going to do everything harmful and horrible that he can do during this time period, because he knows that his judgment is coming. He knows that his time is very short. And so he is in his final days, and that is described here in verses 7 through 12. But even though he is going to attack Israel and do Israel great harm during that time, God is going to somehow preserve a remnant. He's going to preserve a part of the nation who is going to turn back to Jesus Christ and recognize their Messiah. And that is all coming in the future, in history. And we see that described here in verses 13 and 14, or part of that. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Satan attacks Israel with a vengeance. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Now, given modern typology and modern symbolism, it might be tempting for us to say, oh, the great wings of an eagle might refer to the United States, who somehow preserves Israel. Probably not. In the Bible, the image of an eagle is an image of God. It's an image of God's divinity. And I think the picture here is that God preserves Israel somehow during the great tribulation period. And he does that miraculously, even though the Antichrist and Satan and the false prophet are throwing absolutely everything they can at Israel to destroy it. Israel is preserved for a time, times, and half a time. Again, this is the 3.5 years of the future Great Tribulation period. We don't know exactly what Satan's final intense efforts will be, but he's going to try to destroy the church, because he's going to try to destroy those who hold to the teachings of Jesus. And that will include Israel, who will be revived by their God, but it will also include Christians and those who follow Christ. Verse 15, then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Again, Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Eternal One, had seen the fall of Satan. Why take this survey of a passage of Scripture that to some of us may seem difficult, is full of images and symbols and metaphors from other places in the Bible, Revelation chapter 12, which seems to talk about the conflict that there has always been between God and Satan, the Son that God sent, and the nation that he came from. Why study that? Why talk about that and focus on that? For this reason, everything that happens on earth, anything that happens on earth, historically, in the events we will see on the news today, in the things that we have seen on the news in recent months, years, and in fact during our lifetime, is, in one way or another, engaged in this conflict, or enmeshed in this conflict somehow between God and Satan, between the offspring of God and the offspring of Satan. Every night we turn on the TV, and currently we're hearing information about a virus that has spread over the earth. But politicians argue about how to handle it. Politicians argue about who's to blame for it. They make ridiculous arguments as though one side has created it or made it happen, and people are dying because one side has mishandled it one way or another. And we see this angry rhetoric constantly on television. When I was a kid growing up, the world seemed much more amicable, but still there was conflict everywhere on the planet. There is conflict between people. There is conflict between political parties. There is disagreement in economics. There is disagreement between people. And we live in a world that is very, very angry. Anger and confusion and disagreement and disharmony and division all come from Satan. Satan's initial acts against the human race divided Adam and Eve, the first two people, from their God, and created a disfellowship, a broken fellowship between them. And that has set up the conflict of all of the ages of time ever since. The politics of this planet, the angry rhetoric, the arguing over how to fix something economically, how to fix something politically, in the divine and eternal scheme of things, there is no such thing and no luxury as a separation of church and state, regardless of what the Constitution may indicate, what courts may say, what philosophies may say, because the conflict, the spiritual conflict that goes on behind the scenes, invisibly, and in front of us physically, every day, continues and has always been there and is only becoming more and more accentuated in our lifetime. Everything in our lives is colored and touched and driven by one aspect of this conflict or another. Everything is connected to it. All of the divisions, all of the meanness, all of the unkindness, every crossword, every curse, every bit of anger, every bit of confusion. Now, why point that out? I say this not to make us depressed, but just to remind us to be aware that because as offspring of Christ, as Christians, as Christ followers, we are guaranteed to be the children of victory. Our Father is God. Our brother is Jesus Christ. We are adopted into that family. That is a family of redemption and a family of grace and a family of reconciliation. And we are not to be of those who are angry and ugly and divided and confused. We are of those who are victorious and full of grace and understanding of redemption and reconciliation. God wants us to enjoy life. The Bible says that. He has come to give us life and to give it more abundantly. Does God want us to appreciate the world somehow and its beauty and the things that are pleasant in it, in the midst of ugliness? Yes, he does. Because he has put within our hearts victory. I think that what God would have us consider and see today is that we must live our lives aware that nothing exists apart from some spiritual significance. And that every event that God's children experience is connected to the conflict and the push and pull of what's going on spiritually. But we can become aware and we can remain awake and we can remain watchful and conscious of all of this, even as we respond to life and to events around us. And Jesus said that we were to become light, and we were not to hide our light, and we were to flavor the world around us, and we were to be like salt that brings a flavor that is desired to the world around us. What kind of flavor are you bringing to a world that is in conflict? The conflict of every age is why we have church. The church, as some people have observed, is not to be a rest home for saints. It is to be a place where sinners saved by grace gather and where they invite other persons to come and to follow Jesus Christ. The church is not just an organization, but it is the people. We are shut down because of an international pandemic, but we have not ceased to be the church, and we have not ceased to have victory, and we have not ceased to have the powerful, positive power of the Holy Spirit of God working and living within us. It is why we are the church. Jesus Christ lives within us. And it's why we have missions and missions events, and why we desire to spread this good news across the planet. There is political conflict. There is economic conflict. There is philosophical conflict. There is deep spiritual conflict. But everything that miscolors the truth in our world is because of the conflict of the ages between God and Satan. And we need to remain aware whenever we see signs of that, that that's what's going on. It's why there are multifaceted conflicts everywhere in our world. Let us recognize that everything that touches us in this world is connected in one way or another to the spiritual forces that pull one way and another. And the conflict between God and Satan need not make us anxious or fearful, because the ultimate goal and the ultimate victory of God is the redemption of the world through His Son, Jesus Christ. And everyone who names the name of Jesus and embraces Him by faith will be saved and will have the victory in their hearts. God bless you this Lord's Day. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that You would help us to remember the conflict but not be fearful of it. To remain aware of it but not be decimated or depressed because of it. We have victory in Jesus Christ, and it is in His name we pray this prayer. Amen. God bless you.
Soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full. in the light of His glory and grace. Once again, I want to thank our videographer, Dave Hansen, our pianist, Kathy Haley, our special music, Annette Torrey, and our pastor, Pastor Grumbine. It has been wonderful to be together, and we're so happy that we can at least get together across the lines of communication that we have available to us. Thank you for this Sunday, and may God bless your family and bless our nation at this tough time. In Jesus' name.